Got a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 2. We are tracking our way through the book of Acts, and we have come to Acts chapter 2. Last week we covered first part of the book of chapter 2. We're going to move through the end of chapter 2, not all the way to the end, but close to the end today, and we're going to take a look at what happens after the day of Pentecost. You know, the book of Acts was written after the Gospels, chronologically speaking, and you know, the disciples were going along with their life, and Christ called them to this journey, and he called them to come follow him. Most of them gave up everything they had to go follow him, and I'm sure their families were telling they were crazy. I'm sure their communities was telling they're crazy. I'm sure even in their own mind they thought kind of crazy. And as they began to go with Christ, he began to do some miracles. He began to do signs. He began to do wonders, and they thought, man, we made a good choice. Like, this guy's going to take us somewhere. We're one of the 12. And they begin to see on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they begin to argue. Who's the greatest? Am I the greatest? Is he the greatest? We're all going to be the greatest, Christ, because when you come in your kingdom, you know, you're going to establish everything. And so their kingdom, though, they were looking at was the earthly kingdom, right? They were looking at the Roman Empire, overthrowing Christ. They're stalling them. And so Christ was looking at heavenly kingdom. They were looking at... They were there. They were excited. They were on fire. They were marching with the Lord. And all of a sudden, one day, they got Christ had been arrested, and that he had been taken, and he had been crucified. And they sit on the hill watching as Christ was crucified, and they thought, there goes our hopes. There goes our dreams. There goes everything. And many of them were just scattered. They were shattered. They were heartbroken. They didn't know what to think, even though Christ had told them many, many times that he had to die, be resurrected, he was coming back soon. But they realized in their mind that their kingdom, their thought of what they were going to overcome in this world was gone. And all of a sudden, Christ shows up again. 3 days later, he's there at the empty tomb with his mother, with Mary. And then he walks through the wall, and he walks on the shore to him. And they see him, and he's coming again. He's ministering to them. Then all of a sudden, one day, he says, I must go. And they're like, wait a minute. Are you going to come and reestablish? He says, no, I must go, and I must go. And when I go, I'll send the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he will do all things for you. He will take care of you. So he told them not to do anything but to abide in Jerusalem and wait till he comes. Now, I don't know about you, but isn't that the way life goes? Isn't that the way it is? Sometimes you are ruling and reigning, and you think everything's going great, and all of a sudden, the bottom falls out. Not if the bottom falls out, when the bottom falls out, right? Like something you didn't expect crushes you financially, or something you didn't expect in your relationship shatters, or something in your health, or something in your family. All of a sudden, it's shattered. All of a sudden, your hopes, your dreams, everything you had, all that and it's shattered. And Christ doesn't give up on us. He still ministers to you, but he still comes to you, but you're just confused. You just don't know what to do. You just don't know how to respond. You just don't know how to keep going. And then all of a sudden, as you're sitting there, God tells you to wait. And you're asking him to come. You want to hear from him. You want to keep moving forward. But he says, wait. Man, I hate waiting rooms. You hate waiting rooms? You ever been to a waiting room? You know, you go to a waiting room. I think that's just punishment. You know, you go to the office and you look around, and it's just sitting in that waiting room, and everybody just sitting there waiting for next thing along. If you go to theme parks, you know, you sit there and wait. Unless you got lots of money, you buy those fast passes. You know, then you get to go through there. But anyhow, you go places, you just sit there and wait. Well, you know, God has certain waiting periods for us in our life. And listen, I've learned to embrace these waiting periods, as hard as it is. Like when they first come, I begin to complain, right, and whine. Like, God, my timetable is much better than your timetable, all right? Like, we can do this and this and this, and this can be worked out by this time and this time. But God many times says, wait. He doesn't say no, and he doesn't say yes. He just says, wait. And there they are. They're sitting there. And I'm sure after being the roller coaster they went through, they're sitting there waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting on God. They're waiting on this Holy Spirit that Christ said would come, and the promise that would come. And he said, you wait, and when it comes, you'll know it. You will know it. And then all of a sudden, last week, we were sitting, and we were reading, and they were there in the upper room, and all of a sudden, the day of Pentecost had fully come. And sure enough, a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind, and the house they were sitting, it appeared tongues of fire, and it set upon them, and they were filled with. And all of a sudden, the earth, it began to quake, and the place they were, it shattered. And listen, nothing could stop that. Nothing could stop that. Because if God decides to do something, guess what? He's going to do it. And yet they were waiting. They were waiting on the Lord. Then all of a sudden, that day was the day that God came through. That the Holy Spirit had arrived and shook their world for the rest of their lives. And you know, so sometimes we get that way. Maybe you come here today and you think, you know what, God? Nothing's ever going to change. I've been waiting on you and waiting on you and waiting on you. And I've been faithful and I haven't seen anything. Nothing's changed in my marriage. Nothing has changed in my health. Nothing has changed in my life. But let me tell you, when God decides to do it, there's nothing going to stop Him. Nothing going to stop Him. And let me tell you, there are waiting times, but then there are times when God will move. And God moves, and when He moves, nothing can stop Him. Nothing. And that's the hope we have as Christians, is it not? That we wait on the Lord and do something. And yet when He decides to do it, He will do it in His time period. And I'm sure they woke up that morning and said, man, we got to go to prayer meeting again. Right? Like, we have been and we have been, and He still has not come, and we've waited and we've waited and we've waited. And man, I've sang that same song again. I've heard that same preacher's corny jokes again. I heard this, I've done this, and I've done it, and I've done it. I can't do it no more, but I'm going to go one more day. And all of a sudden, that's the day the earth begins to shake, and the walls begin to move, and the rushing wind from heaven. Listen, that's the hope that we have. We know that when God moves, He moves. And He began to move with them, and tongues of fire, and they were speaking in other languages. All of a sudden, the crowd in that time of this feast that they had come together, all of a sudden they began to hear this multitudes of language. And they looked at Him and said, man, aren't these people just from Alabama? Yeah, like my aunt or ain't, you know what I mean? Aren't these just some hillbillies from Alabama that can't? How are they speaking these languages? How are they doing something like this? How is this even possible? And they were amazed and marveled, and they looked, and they were saying, if you were here and I went into a room of Germans and I all of a sudden began to speak a perfect sermon in the German language, all of a sudden. And I have never learned German. I didn't know anything about it. I don't even know English. I have a hard time. I was thinking about it. What a miracle that would be if I did it in a perfect German language. But then I thought, what a miracle be if I did it in perfect English, right? Like if I made a whole sermon with perfect English, you know. But look, they were there and he was saying, and that's what happened. All they began to hear all these different languages. Parthians and Medes and Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, all these people, Egyptians, Lydians, Cyrenes, all began to hear the gospel in their own words, and they were amazed and they were perplexed, saying, what could this mean? They were drunk. That's what they said. They're drunk. They're full of wine. I love it, but this is where we get to verse 14. This is where we pick up our story today. Peter stands up and says, men of Judea, this is chapter 2, verse 14, and all who dwell in Judea, be known to you, heed my words. For these are not drunk for the day. He said, maybe if you caught them after dinner, maybe, but now it's just lunch, right? They're not drunk yet, right? You know, a good fisherman never drinks till after lunch, right? Anyways, he said, they're not drunk. They're not drunk. It's not it. But I love it what Peter says. He stands up. He raises his voice. He tells them. He stands up. He pays to stand. He's the first one to stand up. Now, last time we saw Peter, what was he doing? He was cowering down, denying Christ. I don't know this Christ. I don't have anything to do with Him. I don't want anything to do with it. But now, Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, is full of courage. And he's full of boldness. And he stands up and says, I want you to know that this is true, that this has come to pass, that now and this and all of you here. And this is what we should do. We live in today. You know, as Christians, sometimes it takes you to stand up and to raise your voice. You know, we're learning in Sunday school from Dr. Tony Evans, and one of the things he says is being a disciple of Christ is a verbal, visible representation of Christ in the world that you live in. Verbal and visible. Like, we can't be a secret agent Christian. Like, as a Christian, especially in our culture today, it takes times where you got to stand up. You got to be verbal. You got to be visible. You got to be one to take the lead. Let me tell you, I know it's tough. Because you're at work, and everyone's talking a certain way, and everyone's acting a certain way. It's stupid or corny, or you feel like you are out of place to stand up and say a prayer over your food before you eat. Or maybe it's out of line for you to walk out when someone's dirty or nasty you shouldn't be hearing. Or maybe you're on a football team or a basketball team and everyone else is talking that way and everyone else is sharing things and all of a sudden you don't want to participate in that. It takes courage. It takes a backbone sometimes. But us as Christians, that's what we're called to do. It's called for us to take courage. And if we're ever going to change our world, if we're ever going to change the community, it takes courage. We got to do something. It takes boldness. Listen, you're going to have to maybe walk next door and knock on your neighbor's door and say, is there any way I can help you this Thanksgiving? Is there any way I can help you this Christmas? Is there any way that you can share Christ with them? It might take a little time or a little courage for you to stand up and tell them that you know Christ or that you want to share Christ or invite them to see a production or to go somewhere with you to hear about. He stands up. He raises his voice and he tells them, here it is for you to know all these people. I want you to know and my word. And he said, this is what happened when the prophet Joel was speaking. He began to quote God's word. And if you see in verse 17, he says, and all shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall see visions, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And my servants and my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above. I will show signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we know the transition here, right? We talked about Acts being the transition here. Primarily in the Gospels and all the way back through the Old Testament, the Gospel and the message of God was through who? Through the nation of Israel. All of a sudden, the book of Acts comes, Christ comes, the day of Pentecost comes, the Holy Spirit comes, the church age. Anyone, to whoever, to all people who call on the name of the Lord, this is the prophecy that's going to go from here to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth, all the way out. He's telling them all these things are going to happen, and this is according to God's word. Why? Because when God says something, it's going to happen, right? It's going to happen one way or the other. It's going to happen, and Peter's saying, this is it. It's playing out just like God's word has said, and this is a transition. Then he goes back to Israel. Look at verse 22. He says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. And if you read through the Gospels, you realize that Christ has come. And this is Peter tells him why. He said, listen, you know why Christ did signs, miracles, and wonders? Because he showed to you and attested by God that he was used by God, empowered by God, signified by God as the Messiah. And you guys saw this and you knew this. And in verse 23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. So here's the tension we have, right? As you read through the Bible, you see this all through places. You see the sovereignty of God and you see the responsibility of man. You see it right here? Look what he says. He said, this was no accident, right? That God himself delivered by determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God. But you took him by lawless hands and crucified him and put him to death. So you see this tension here. You see this this part here, this truth in Scripture where God knew he determined purpose of Christ. It was not an accident. It was not a murder. It was not something that happened outside of the will of God. But as Christ, as Peter is saying, it is God who delivered him for his purpose, but you have responsibility as well because you took lawless hands. You did not have the right to crucify him and to kill him and put him to death. And verse 24, whom God raised him up from the dead, Christ, we know Christ was raised from the dead, loosed the pains of death because it's not possible he should be held by it. So what he's saying here is here was Christ, he came, you by the foreknowledge of God and determined purpose of God, you crucified him, you delivered him, and you delivered him by lawless hands, and you put him to death. But God raised him up, and death could not hold him. So what God was saying, that no matter what man does, God is always superior to man, right? God is always sovereign, even when we don't think he's sovereign, or even when we do not see his sovereignty, God is still sovereign. God is in control. God was not taken by surprise, and even after they had crucified and they killed him, Christ raised him up from the dead, and nothing was a surprise to God. Look at verse 25. Then he moves on. You talking about David. Now, David to them was the closest that they knew was David. So David comes down, he says, for you concerning David, he goes through this long list and he tells him all the things that David says, all the way down to verse 34. And he says about David, he says, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make the enemies your footstool. And so what he's saying is there in verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. See that? He was proclaiming the superiority of Christ, even over David, over Abraham, over any angel, over any created being there ever was. Christ is superior over them all. And he was telling even the Jewish people here, he was saying, listen, I know you love David, I know you love Moses, I know you love Abraham, but guess what? Christ is Lord. Christ is Lord over them all. Like there is no one else other than Christ. He is there. Lord and Christ. I find it interesting, he put two of them, Lord and Christ, the word Lord capital, which means Elohim. Guess what word that is? That's the exact word he used in the Old Testament, Elohim, for God. And if you know anything about the Jewish people, the thing they crucified Christ for was that he was blasphemous, saying that him and God was the same. God the Father and God the Son were the same. And so here comes Peter now, he's saying, you killed him for it, but it is true, Christ is God and he is Christ. He's saying it's the deity of Christ and you missed it. And it is him who was thing. He was crucified for everything. And you had a part in it. And he's better than David. He's better than Abraham. He's better than all your tradition. He's better than all your religion. He said he's better than all of that. But here's the part I really want to focus on. Look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and to all those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. You see that? Man, isn't this really cool? He's saying now when they heard it, they were cut to the heart. All of a sudden there was a difference. All of a sudden, soft. All of a sudden, hearts, the ears that could not hear, all of a sudden began to hear. Minds that could not understand all of a sudden began to understand. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was there. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. When the Holy Spirit comes and when the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and empowers it in people's life, it convicts people. It cuts to the heart. It goes past your mind, through your ears. It goes into the heart. And he's saying their hearts was cut, meaning that they knew they were wrong. That was time for them to be prepared. And when they were cut to the heart, they now we do. Does that sound familiar? Later on, we're going to read Paul on the road. Saul on the road to Damascus becomes Paul. What does he say? Lord, you are Lord. What shall I do? And listen, for us as Christians, that's the question. When we come to realize the truth of what Christ did for us, the only response you see in Scripture is, what shall we do? Like, what can we do? What should we do? Proceed from here. And Peter tells him, repent. His first word is repent. Turn. Lay aside, leave everything else behind. Like, repent, every one of you. And the word repent means to change your thinking. Like, when our kids do something wrong, their first thing they are sorry, and then next 10 minutes later, they're doing the same thing again. And they're saying sorry, sorry, sorry again. And 10 minutes later, and they're saying sorry, sorry, sorry. So we try to tell them that sorry means change. Sorry means to stop doing what you're doing and do something else, right? Well, that's what the word repent means. Repent means stop trusting in and repent of it so you can turn to Christ. So in basic terms, turn from believing that David is the Savior. Turn from believing that Abraham is greater than Christ. Turn from believing that Christ is not the Messiah. Turn from believing that your tradition, that your family, that everything you've learned is going to save you, because it won't. You got to turn from it. You got to move away from it. You got to change your way of thinking. In modern day, maybe you come from a family tradition that believes a certain way. Peter says for you, if you're cut to the heart and you know it didn't work in your life, what does he say? Turn from it. Like, do not believe that anymore. Do not trust in that anymore. You got to change your way of thinking. A person, turn from that. You'll never be a good enough person. If you think a religion can save you, turn from that. If you think just straight water baptism, turn from that. He's saying anything that's outside of Christ or the message of Jesus Christ, Turn from it. Repent from it. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. There's only one name. He's already given that name. It's the name of Jesus. And listen, if we trust on anything other than Jesus Christ, he's saying you got to turn from it. Don't trust in that. Trust in Christ alone. It's amazing how many times you talk to someone about Christianity or their life with Christ or their life with God. You ask them, when you die, what do you think is going to happen to you? I'm telling you, without fail, 50% of the time of the people that I talk to say, well, when I get to heaven, there's going to be a big scale there. And if the good outweighs the bad, then I'm in. If the bad outweighs the good, then I'm going to go to heaven. Well, let me tell you, I don't want that scale for me, all right? I don't want that scale for me. Because I've messed up, right? I have sinned. I have fallen short of the glory of God. I will never make that scale right. I will never do it. I can never make it. As a matter of fact, just one sin, one mistrust, or one lie, one way, even by nature, I have already sinned, and I know that that scale is already tipped for me. Or maybe you say, you know what, because my family, because my dad, my mom, listen, none of that's going to help you. When you come before the Lord, we only have one confession, that the blood of Jesus Christ washes over me, and that's Jesus Christ alone. That's it. Lord, for heaven's sake, don't use my name when you get there. Don't say, because I went to hear Pastor Ted preach one time. Don't use my name. Don't use my name. It's not going to help you any, right? That reminds me of a joke Junior Hill told one time. He said that a husband and wife, they've been married for 50 years, and they never really got along. They were always fighting with one another. And so he said that the husband died first, and so he went to heaven. And this is a joke, Bob. This is not theologically correct, okay? So he went to heaven, and Peter was standing at the gate. I don't know who's going to be at the gate. But anyways, Peter was at the gate. And he says, it's simple. He said, if you want to come in, you just got to spell one word. And he goes, oh, I'm a terrible speller. There's no way. He goes, easy. It's one word. The word is love. Oh, I goes, oh, it's L-O-V-E. He goes, that's it. Anyway, I got to go up and talk to some people, so I'm going to leave here. I want you to watch the gate, okay? And you watch the gate. When someone comes up, you just ask them for the word. Whatever happened, you know, tell them the word and then let them in if they get the word. He goes, okay. So he leaves. And sure enough, his wife died. And all of a sudden, this guy's wife died. So here she shows up at the gate. And he's like, oh, man, here she is. And then she's there. And she says, honey, what? How do I come into heaven? And he goes, it's easy. It's totally easy. All you got to do is spell a word. And she goes, man, you know, honey, I cannot spell a word. There's no way I could spell a word. He goes, it's easy, honey. All you got to do is just spell one simple word. She goes, all right, what's the word? He said, Czechoslovakia. It's a joke, right? Czechoslovakia. Anyways, that's just a joke. But how? Let me tell you the word. J-E-S-U-S. That's it. The word's going to be Jesus. That's the key. That's the door. That's the way. That's the life. It's Christ. And Peter says, repent and trust, baptized in him. This is not spiritual. This is not water baptism. This is spiritual baptism. This is baptized where your life becomes new. You become born again. He's saying, trust in Christ and remission of sins, meaning that your sins are blotted out, that your sins have been taken away, that you have been remission of sins, and you shall receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Man, what a gift we have with the Holy Spirit. Think about it. When you become a Christian, the indwelling Spirit of Christ comes to live in you through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit becomes to indwell in you. We were talking about this Wednesday night with the kids. Talking about Solomon's temple. And we were talking about the temple and how God's Spirit would come and go, like the Holy Spirit would come on the earth and it would leave, come and go. And the Spirit of God would come in the temple and it would leave and come back and forth. And it was a temporary place. And then we said, well, why don't we build temples today? Well, we do have temples today. They're just not made of hands, right? They're just not made of stone. What are they built of? Flesh. And of hearts for you and for me. And where does the Spirit of God live? In our hearts. That we have the Holy Spirit inside of us and He indwells us. And that's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Think about it. The Holy Spirit comes in and makes you something you could never be. He comes in and works on your life and sanctifies you. The Holy Spirit comes in and He walks with you and He talks with you. He comes in and He never leaves you, never forsakes you. He walks through every dark valley. He walks through every tough time. He walks through relationship failure. He walks through every time you have a problem or every time you have a trouble. He is there and He's with you, and we have that promise, and the Holy Spirit abides in us, and no matter what we go through, He is there with us. What a gift we have. What a gift we have. And he says, how do we get it? Do we have to beg for it? Do we have to coerce God? Do we have to do something special? Do we have to up and down? Do we have to say 15 chapters of the Bible? Do we have to go through 15 years of church? No, what does he say? Be saved. And it's a gift. It's given to you. It comes in your heart. And when you receive Christ and you're baptized, you. And the promise is not just for you. He says for you and your children and to those who are all afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Think about that. When you think about God's call in your life, isn't it amazing? I was thinking about this story. And not just Peter and the disciples. Think about some of those who came to the feast. You know, they had been there before, right? And this is the Feast of Pentecost. I don't know, this is like a party. I don't know if you've ever been to a party before. When you go to a party, the last thing you expect is to see tongues of fire and thunder and rushing wind, right? I think about the guy who come there and he was standing there and he didn't know anything about God. He didn't know anything about Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, this guy is there speaking in a language that he understands, and he knows the message of Christ, and his heart is all of a sudden understands who Christ is, and all of a sudden his life is divinely lit up. Why was that person there? Why was those people speaking the word? Why did he hear the gospel? Because God had called him. Think about it in your life. Think about how God has called you. Maybe some of you have already answered that call. You realize, you know what, I was young when I was saved. When God called me, I was young. I can remember God calling me and drawing me to himself. I remember when it happened. I can remember how it happened. I can remember how he drew me. And then I can hear people's stories when they were older. They had spent their life and they went through things and all of a sudden they were at some place. As a matter of fact, I was listening to on the radio today, some guy had got a job and he was just with his coworker. And he thought if he could just finish his job out, he could get a retirement. He could go live his life and do what he wanted to do. And God brought someone into his life that began to share Christ with him. And all of a sudden, his life was radically changed because of the call of God on his life. And yet, you see this over and over and over in people's life. I was thinking about another preacher, Matt Chandler. I don't know if you know him or not, but his testimony is he was there. He was playing high school football. He had got done with a game. He'd sit down by his locker. He said a friend of his had come over and sit down and begin to share scripture with him or encourage him with God's word. And he said it began to grow in a relationship where he began to talk to this guy about God. And next thing gospel with him, and he's saved, and now he's a preacher, and he's sharing Christ across the world. And he says, you know why that happened? Not because of what I did, but because God called me. He met me where I was. And you know, maybe in your life, maybe when it's going to come, you never know when it'll come back, but maybe you're here this morning, you say, you know what, I just came, and I feel the tug of God in my life, I feel the Spirit of Christ in me. Listen, don't put it off. Don't put it aside. It's true. When God calls you, he meets you where you are. You don't have to get better. You don't have to clean your life up. You don't have to change the way you tell. You don't have to do none of those things. You know how to come to Christ? You come to Christ open-hearted, just like these people did, and you say, Christ, save me, forgive me, wash me of my sins. Listen, Christ can call you. He calls me. He calls all who are many, and those who are afar off, I like that. Those who have no hope. Those who would be the last that you would ever think could come to know Christ. He says, for you, your children, to all those who are far off. Don't you think Peter knew something about being afar off? Peter knew something about the shame of denying Christ. Peter knew something about the shame of failing the Lord. Peter knew something about the shame of being so far away from God, all he could do was just weep bitterly night after night after night. And all now you see him, he's full of the power of the Spirit. He says, it's for you. And for your kids and for all those who where I once was. Think about that. Man, not only should we think about our life and how God calls us, but think about the people that God has put in your life. Think about those people in your family that you need to share Christ with. Those who are far off. Think about those at your workplace that you should share Christ with. Think about those people who God's put in your life, regardless of how far off they are. Listen, I work in construction. I work for some people that are pretty far off, all right? Far off, like way far off. Like some have just been still on parole. Like, you know, the buses come up and drop them off to work with them, right? I was asking one guy who was working with somebody. I was like, oh, Lord, all right, man. Watch out for that paintbrush there, buddy. Keep that thing in your pocket, right? Think about it. And you think about these people, and you think about all these people, and guess what? When the call of God hits them and the Holy Spirit changes them, guess what? He can change your life. You know why? Because he did it for me. He did it for me. He could do it for them. He did it for you. He could do it for anyone. And man, what a power of the Holy Spirit here is time and time and time again, over and over and over. And that's the challenge for us today. Not only as we look to this, not only for our own life, have you answered the call of God in your life? But will you answer the call of God to go tell others about Christ? And that's what the disciples were willing to do. And here you see him preaching. And here you see the Holy Spirit change lives. Let's pray together.